Acts chapter 26 tonight. Acts chapter 26. I want to begin reading at verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 23 of this passage of Scripture. This is the defense that Paul makes before King Agrippa. By the way, the testimony that he shares here is the third time that it's recorded in the book of Acts. The testimony of how God had saved Paul on the road to Damascus, how he had delivered him from persecuting Christians. It's a tremendous testimony, and I believe that the Lord shares it with us three times in the book of Acts so that we might understand what it means to be converted, to be taken from the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not just something that you tack onto your life and you just keep living like you want to live and now you've got Jesus. No, the gospel is about transformation, and Paul's testimony of his salvation, the Bible says, is a pattern, is an example for us to understand and to know. But I want us to begin reading at verse 13 as we come down to the end of his defense before King Agrippa, and he shares with us what took place on the road to Damascus. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful testimony of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you most of all that he obtained help. And I pray, dear Father, as we consider this verse of Scripture tonight, verse 22, that we might understand that we need to obtain help as well. We need help for salvation, and we need help for daily living. And I pray, dear Father, that as we seek to open this passage of Scripture, that you might teach us tonight, that your Holy Spirit would instruct us in the Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The words of our text form the end of Paul's defense before King Agrippa. Paul was determined to give his testimony in such a manner that both the king and those that were in attendance that day would be convinced of the reality of his experience in Christ. Oh, what a testimony it was. A man that sought to destroy and wipe out Christianity himself became a Christian because of that work of God in his heart on the road to Damascus. He was very successful in the fact that the Holy Spirit of God brought conviction. And what did Agrippa say? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, down in verse 28. Almost. Is that good enough? No, it's not. We don't know whether Agrippa later came to know Christ, but I want to tell you something. He had the opportunity that day, and if he didn't take it, then he's burning in a devil's hell right now of his own free will. You know, folks, when the gospel is given, you should respond. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I think in our day and age of living longer and better medications and great hospitals and things of that nature, There's very little that even frightens us anymore. You watch on television and the crazy stuff that people do and get recorded and put on television and things of that nature. People don't have any fear of hurting themselves, much less any fear of God before their eyes. But God still says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And when the gospel goes forth as it did to King Agrippa, he should have responded immediately. I pray that he did at a later time. I don't know what his condition was when he passed from this earthly scene. But I know this, that the words that come off of his lips are not very reassuring, are they? Almost thou persuadest me. I pray that no one walks out of this building tonight in an almost condition. An almost condition is a hell condition. You understand that? It's a hell condition. You're on your way to hell, and you're going to bust it wide open. If you're clinging to your religion or you're clinging to your concepts of life and what you think, you know, eternal life is all about, you better cast them aside and you better grab a hold of Jesus as quick as you can. Because an almost condition is a deadly condition. Before his conversion, Paul leaned on the arm of his flesh. His help came from within himself, he thought. He had to be brought to the place where he realized that in himself that it was no good thing. Those were the words that the Apostle Paul described himself in chapter 7 of Romans and verse 18. Only in God was to be found the supernatural help for the quality of life which heaven demands. God requires holiness, perfection, righteousness, and we have none of it. We have none. There's no place we can go to get it apart from Jesus Christ. Someone has said this, Christianity is not a difficult way of life. It is an impossible way of life. You can't just decide, I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm tired of this whole world. I'm just going to become a Christian and I'm going to do that apart from Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Oh, how many times that in my life I've fallen flat on my face. Sometimes God's put me there in a condition and place where I realize, you know what I've been trying to do? Todd Brainerd's been trying to live the Christian life apart from the power of God. It can't be done. You cannot live the Christian life. Turn with me very quickly over to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. This passage just comes to my mind as I think about this. Look down, please, at verse 13 of Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. In the original language is the idea, ye shall really begin to live. You do not begin to live when you turn over a new leaf. You don't really begin to live when you have a self-reformation. The only time you really begin to live is the moment that God imparts life eternal to you on the merits of Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's the picture that's given to us here. Therefore, without the help of God, and I'm emphasizing that phrase because that comes from our passage here in verse 22, we can never fulfill the purpose for which He created us. To fall short of that standard is to turn the glory of God into dishonor and degradation. I want you to consider tonight three facts in this passage of Scripture as we seek to answer the question as to how we can know the help of God. How we can know, how we can experience the help of God. Number one, I want you to see the source of this help. Look with me, please, at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of, what's the next word? Or the name, I should say, God. God is our help. The word help in the original language is an unusual word. It comes from the Greek word epikureo. I can remember having to parse this word in Greek class. And it's two Greek words that are put together. And it means a near ally. A near ally. I have a cell phone that I carry around. It's loaded with cell phone numbers of people I can call on when I need help. If I need help with sponsors, I've got a little sponsor list in there. If I need help with a mechanic, I've got my mechanic's phone number in there. But you know, this word is not talking about someone that can help, that's away from you. It's talking about somebody that's with you. Someone that's walking with you, right beside you all the time, and is able to help. You know, what a beautiful picture that we have of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible calls Him our advocate. He is the one that's with us all the time, 24/7. Isn't it wonderful to wake up in the middle of the night when you're startled by a noise and know that the God is with you at that moment? And to realize that you can trust in Him and call upon His name at that moment and ask Him for protection and help? Now, it may have just been the cat rustling around in the house like our cat does. When our cat is so big, when it jumps, the whole house moves. And so sometimes it's the cat running around. She likes the Christmas tree at this time of the year, and she gets up underneath there, and she starts rattling bushes and chewing on limbs, which is tough on an artificial tree. That doesn't give a whole lot. But she'll make some racket in the middle of the night. We used to have, and I say used to because the Lord spared us this year and caused one of our little hamsters to pass on the glory. But that hamster... It was the biggest thing I'd ever seen of a hamster. It took up one end of the cage to the other, and he would sit there and hang from the top of the cage. I mean, he did strange type stuff. And at night, you'd hear squeaking in there, and he'd be running all hours of the night. Squeak, 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 squeak. Now, the boys could sleep through it. It didn't bother them, but it drove me up the wall. I'd go in there with Vaseline, with WD-40, anything I knew to do to try to get that thing to quiet down, and he would just sit there and run. And his head would be bobbing up and down as he was running, doing that thing. He'd stop all of a sudden, and you'd pray, all right, Lord, please let him be done for tonight, and then he'd start back up again. You know, how I don't know where I was going with that, but anyway, the Lord spared us in that regard. And, whenever we have difficulty that comes in our life, our Lord, the Bible says, sticks closer than a brother. I've been privileged to have my brother along my side over the years and working together in the ministry. And we played our trumpets together. We were talking the other day, 2013 is the 40th year that I've been trying to play the trumpet. I remember my first year was with Mr. Parsons. He was here for 1 year, and I ran him off with my trumpet playing. My dad had bought us a Kahn trumpet, and we played that thing for probably 20 years till somebody stole it. And I don't know whatever happened to it, but somebody stole it out of the back seat of my car. I had just bought a Blessing Shepherd's Crook cornet, which I dearly love. Boy, that thing was sweet to play. It had a nice mellow sound. And so I left both of the instruments in the back seat of my Maverick, and when I came back, they were gone. And so I had to start all over again with instruments and so forth. But it was an anniversary, and we talked about it. It's hard to believe we've been playing our instruments together ever since we were little. I started at 10. He started when he was 10. And we tortured Mr. Woods for 20-something plus years of that. And thinking about, you know, time and so forth like that. And it's wonderful to have a brother. But you know what's more wonderful than that? It has someone that's near you, that's an ally of yours, that sticks closer than a brother. Folks, he's the source of our help. The question which interests us is how this help became part of Paul's experience, and how this help can also become part of our Christian experience. Paul's testimony gives us the answer. Before his salvation, Paul was a persecutor of the church. In fact, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, he had the authority of the chief priests to put men and women in prison and even to take their lives, if so need be. That's what he was going to do. But suddenly, in the brightness of the noonday sun, he saw a vision which utterly transformed his life. Paul reminded King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." That's quite a statement, is it not? God had come out of heaven and revealed Himself in such a way that the Apostle Paul was blinded for 3 days. The light of God had shone upon him, and he cried out and said, "Who art thou?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus, the one thou persecutest." And he was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know what he did? He responded. He responded. I'm going to say this again. When the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, whether you're unsaved or whether you are saved, if the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart, you need to respond immediately. The longer you go without responding to His promptings, the promptings will grow less and less and less. Why? Because the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. There comes a point of no return. You've heard the scriptures many times. The Bible talks about the reprobate. That's the person that's completely turned against the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And they just go on to hell because that's where they want to go. Oh, how sad. Paul was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. He responded. Isn't that wonderful? The testimony is recorded three times here in the book of Acts. It's recorded in other places in the epistles of the wonderful transformation that was wrought in his heart. This is the distinctive dimension of the Christian gospel, its transformation. While other religions and philosophies are man's attempt to seek after God, Christianity is essentially God's breakthrough to humanity. God sent His Son to us and revealed unto us His righteousness. And when you put the perfect standard up against the standard of what we have, our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. I don't even want to go into the description of the Greek language for what those rags are. Putrefying, filthy, stinking, rotting rags. That's the best we can do. But Jesus Christ's righteousness was revealed to us in the cross work and in His resurrection. And there are four things that we see from Paul's experience here that I just want to bring out before we move on to the other points that we have tonight. First of all, it was a visible experience. In verse 13, Paul saw the glory of God. The brilliance and radiance of the glory of Christ surpassed the noonday sun, we're told. No one can know the supernatural help of God until he or she has been spiritually illuminated. God shows you what your heart is like. I can remember when I was 14 years of age, I was an aisle walker. I walked down this aisle. There was no carpet back in those days. It was metal chairs and tile. But I walked the aisles many times. We'd have special times during baseball season where the teams would all come in here in the auditorium and Aunt Carolyn would tell stories and I'd be one that raised my hand and go forward. I went forward so many times I lost count. But it was not until the age of 14 when I came to grips. It was a message that Dr. Hobbs preached, and I came, said, "You big fraud." That's what I told myself that night. If the metal chairs were here, I could tell you which one I was sitting. I was always between my mom and dad. And at age 14, I said, "You're just nothing but a big fraud." I had convinced myself in some measure and form that I was a Christian. I'd grown up in a Christian church. My mom and dad had been saved here, and I'd walked the aisles so many times. Surely one of those times took. But I was just nothing but a fraud. And I went back to the radio room with Mr. Dave Johnson, and he shared with me the Word of God, and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But you know what? It took the work of God in my heart to bring me to that place. It took the Word of God, work of God and the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. For Paul, it was a visible experience. For us, it's a spiritual experience, whereby God shows us what we really are, and the light shines through and reveals the darkness and the filthiness of our heart and shows us the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. That night when I came out of the radio room, that's what we always called it back then because that's where all the radio broadcasts used to originate from, I came out a different person. I wasn't the fraud anymore. I had the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was not because of anything I had done. It was because of the work of God. Not only was it a visible experience for the Apostle Paul, but it was a forcible experience. Look at verses 13 and 14. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me." Notice verse 14. "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The Lord speaks from heaven in a forcible way and said, "Why are you kicking against me? I'm reaching out in love and you're slapping my hand away. I'm extending grace unto you and you're turning away from it." You know, for someone to reach out for help, there's just something pitiful about that, is it not? There's been many times over the years that I've had to reach down into a pool to pull a kid out. I remember we went down to Carpenter's Park. Gregory was about 18 months old, and we were walking along the side of the shore there, and I was just going along. I was holding his hand for a little bit, and then I let go, and the next thing I hear was this plop. I looked down in there, and he had fallen down into the water, and he was on his back, on his face down this way, and then he rolled back over under the water, and he was looking up at me. That was the most surreal scene. I've played that through my mind so many times, of seeing him under the water, and I just reached down in there, but it was the eyes that caught me. His eyes looking up at me like, are you going to get down here and pull me out of the water? I don't know how to swim, you know? And I was just so shocked. Oh, he was just right beside me. Next thing I know, bloop, he's out in the water and rolling over and looking up with those big blue eyes. And I reached down in there. I pulled him up. And, of course, my wife's hitting me. You know, it's one thing when you're already beating yourself up because you let go of your child's hand. Then your wife's beating you. Why did you do that? Well, I didn't do it. He fell in the water. Well, you let go of his hand. Okay, so from that point on, we didn't walk near water for about 2 or 3 years until he took his swimming lessons at age 4. But, you know, it was pitiful. It was a pitiful thing to look down and to see his eyes looking up under the water there like, are you going to pull me out? You know what? That's the place you've got to come to. Lord, you've got to pull me out. You've got to lift me up out of the miry clay, Psalm 40, and set my feet on a rock. But if you don't come to that place, God can't help you. God can't help you. Number 3, for Paul it was an audible experience. Verse 14, I heard a voice speaking unto me. I think I can say this without, I don't want to come across as a charismatic, but I want to tell you something. There have been many times through the years, not that I heard an audible voice, but that God's Word has spoken to my heart. I will never forget the wrestling that I had about what I was going to do. Senior in high school, and boy, it hit me like a ton of bricks. When I walked across the stage up here, it was before we had the carpeted nice stuff out here, we were up on the stage up here, and I walked across and I had a lump in my throat. I was graduating from high school. I knew what that meant. You're going to college. I'd heard it all my life. You're going to college. Well, you know what that meant? That meant leaving home. Now, I stayed here for 2 years, went to college at Santa Rosa Christian College, but I will remember the day I drove my Maverick up to Bob Jones, and my brother Roger was not going up at that time. He came the next semester. And I remember putting that thing I didn't have park. I don't know what I put it in. It was a 3 on the tree. And I remember parking it on the side. I loaded everything, and Roger was headed back to Milton. I remember going up and giving him a hug, and I said, Roger, I'm going to miss you. Because we'd always been together. We'd done everything together. And watching Mr. Woods and Roger drive off in their car, driving off campus, and there I was standing beside my Maverick. And I was going to have to meet new friends. I was going to have to figure out how to do a class schedule, which I had no idea how to do. That was before the days of computers and so forth. And I was just lost. I was absolutely lost. And I was so thankful. When I got back to my room that night and I opened my Bible, the Lord just strengthened with His help. Psalm 55 and verse 22. One of my favorite verses of Scripture. I usually share this when I send a note. I always try to send a note to a family after I preach their funeral, and I always put that verse of Scripture, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. Boy, that verse of Scripture was just like a baseball bat upside the head. What you worried about, Todd? I'm here. I'll take care of you. Now, it was not an audible voice, but the Lord was speaking through His Word. And Paul heard that day what he needed to hear. Why are you kicking against the pricks? Those were pricks of love. And Paul was fighting. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, when are you going to stop fighting? I'm going to ask you the same question tonight. Maybe there's someone here that's fighting. When are you going to stop? When are you going to turn to Him? And then I want you to see, fourthly, in verse 15, that it was a credible experience. Oh, I've seen so many false conversions over the years. I'm sure many of you could witness the same thing. But look at verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That was the turning point right there. Jesus revealed Himself to Paul, and Paul responded to that revelation and turned unto God. At that moment, God helped Saul. He received that help. God became his ally. And Paul received that help at that time. Now, have you discovered this source of divine help in Jesus Christ? Is it the only help in the universe that can make you the person God intended you to be? I want you to see not only the source of this help, but I want you to see the secret of this help. Now, I'm alliterating tonight. I don't usually alliterate. I've done so in the past, but the Lord just kind of laid this out, a message that I preached a number of years ago, and I thought it would be of help tonight. The secret of His help. The secret of this supernatural help is in the word obtained in verse 22. It has the idea of reaching or reaching out. W.E. Vine says that this term means to reach or to get. It is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 of receiving the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There are two thoughts implicit in this idea of obtaining help that I want you to see here under the secret of this help. First of all, it's a desperate faith. A desperate faith. The idea of reaching out. Reaching out. You know, it's a tender thing when a child reaches out to a mom or a dad. You know, I witnessed that many, many times, my own children. You know, it's a tender thing whenever they come and they put their arms around you. My daughter does that quite often, and it's special to me. When I'm sitting in my chair or whatever, today we were at a lunch at Wendy's, and she was going to go with Gregory somewhere, and she came over and gave me a big old hug. You know, they're reaching out. They're reaching out. And this is the picture that's given here of the Apostle Paul. He was in a desperate situation. And he said his witness, his testimony of what happened on the road to Damascus was, I obtained help. I obtained help. I thought I had everything that I needed. I was a college grad. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of that time. He was one of the Sanhedrin. I mean, you couldn't have gone any higher than what the Apostle Paul had gone at Saul at that time. You could not have gone any higher in the echelons of religion. But he needed help. And there are people all around this world that think they're fine, but they need desperate help. And that help comes from Jesus Christ. Paul found himself in that condition, for he was desperately kicking against the pricks. What a picture. The prick was a goad, sharp stick, that a herdsman would use to motivate oxen. I remember Wayne telling us the story about his dad used to have an old horse. I think his name was Chubb. Is that right? And Chubb was a horse that just had its own mind about doing things, and they'd pair him up with another horse, and he would ride back in the traces. And the other horse would be pulling, and the other horse just walking along, not doing it. Well, Mr. Turner Sr., now you think Wayne's big. You shake hands with Wayne, my whole hand swallowed up by his. But Wayne's dad's hands were bigger than Wayne's. And he went over there, he picked up a stick, a board, and went over there and cold cocked that horse right across the head. The horse went right to its knees. And he said when that horse came up, it was the outpullingest horse that they'd ever seen in their whole life. I mean, it was pulling ahead of the other one. It was ready to go. And every time Mr. Turner Sr. would walk by that horse perked up. Watching. Okay? Said it cured him. What? That horse needed help. That horse needed help. But, you know, that's what that horse needed. Holding back in the traces while the other horse is working. Why would you have two horses if one's not going to work? So Mr. Turner Sr. said, I'm going to take care of that. Went over there, cold cocked him, went right down on his knees, and when he came up, he was ready to go to work. You know what? That's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. When Apostle Paul got up off of his knees, because the Bible says he was knocked to the ground, and when he got up, it was a whole different way of life. That's what the gospel does. There was a Chinese man that told of his salvation. I found this very interesting. This is what he said. I was fallen into the deep pit of sin. I was sinking in the mire, and I called for help. Along came Confucius, and I implored him to reach down and help me. He, however, proceeded calmly to instruct me on right living. He passed on. He could not save me. Sinking deeper, I cried, "Help me, help me now." Looking up, I saw Buddha, and he began to preach to me, saying, "My son, be quiet, be patient. Retire to the inward calm and center of your heart. There you will find nirvana, eternal rest." He too passed on, and I was ready to sink into despair. But looking up again, I saw one who said, "My child, I have come to save you. Will you let me?" Crying out, I said, "Lord, help me. Lord, save me by thy grace." Getting down into the pit, he put his arms about me and lifted me up. He told me what his name was. It was Jesus Christ. I fell at his feet and said, "Lord, I will follow thee." Now that was the testimony of a Christian. Hudson Taylor recorded that in English for us, of how a man was transformed. He had been through Confucius, he had been through Buddha, and then he came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and he obtained help. Not only do we find here a dependent faith, but a strengthened faith. Notice, obtain means not only to reach out, but literally to get what you're reaching for. I'm not very tall, so I have to have the aid of ladders and so forth like that. But it's nice when you have a son that's a little bit taller than you are. You know, say, "Get that off the top shelf," and they reach up there and get it down for you. You know, I can reach. You know, have you ever seen those people trying to get up to the top of whatever they're trying to do? But it's one thing to reach, it's another thing to get what you're reaching for. I will never forget the day that I was exactly the same height as my mom. Boy, I thought I had made it. You know? Now, my mom is 5'1", and I thought I had made it. You know? And then I see people like Jeremy, 6'4" and whatever. That's what I wanted to be. When I grew up, I wanted to be 6'4", and I'm still working on it. Maybe I'll reach it by the time I'm 90 years old, if ever I live that long. But, you know, it's nice to be able to reach up and get what you're reaching for. And that's the picture that's given. This word obtain not only means to reach for, but to obtain what you're reaching for. And that's the picture here of the Apostle Paul. Strengthened. Despondency leads to dependency. This is the essence of our Christian life and walk. Paul put it perfectly when he wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." Can you finish the verse? "But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul kind of put it all together there. He said, the Lord knew I needed him, and I needed help, and God in his love reached down and pulled me up and set my feet upon a rock, delivering me from the miry clay. And he said, it's not I that live, it's Christ living within me, because he loved me and gave himself for me. We must live this way if we are to know God's help. Final point tonight, the strength of this help. In his defense before King Agrippa, Paul demonstrated the help of God. Only a man who had supernatural strength could face that audience with faithfulness and fearlessness. Can you imagine standing before a king, pleading your case? Now we know what was going to happen. God wanted Paul to go to Rome. And so God worked out all the circumstances so that he would appear there in Rome before Julius Caesar. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. God gave Paul the strength to stand before that king. Paul declared, "Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day," verse 22. I continue. Not only have I been helped in the past, helped in the present, but I know that God's going to help me in the future. I continue unto this day. From the very moment of his salvation, Paul had to face trouble. He was assured he would be delivered from the people and the Gentiles. Back in verse 17, it says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." God said, "I'm going to take care of you." The people represented religious opposition. To the Jews, the gospel was an offense and a stumbling block. For this reason, they hated and hunted him, desiring nothing less than his death. But Paul was enabled to stand. The Gentiles represented religious superstition. This is why Festus interrupted Paul's defense by saying in a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad," down in verse 24. This superstition is the attitude of men and women who do not understand and therefore are afraid of that which is supernatural. Unless our faith can be explained scientifically, they will not believe and so become superstitious. I've just described our culture today. Unless you can explain it in scientific understandings, well, I'm not going to believe it. Let me tell you something. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that God created the earth. Therefore, the Christian is laughed out of court. While Jews regard the Christian faith as a stumbling block and the Gentiles dismiss it as foolishness, the Christian can stand in spite of religious persecution, superstition, opposition, if he knows the help of God. Now, I emphasize this, folks, because you and I are going to face this. We already are facing it. The mocking of the world, those that believe in Jesus Christ, that absolutely, they believe this book. I've heard this on Fox News several times. Where they've said, some of the people that were on there said, there's still people that believe the Bible. There's still people out there, and they lump them together in the Tea Party movement, and they kind of mock and laugh and so forth like that. There's still people that believe the Bible from cover to cover. Yes, we believe the Bible from cover to cover. Everything that God says. If the world laughs and mocks, so be it. But we can stand, we can be faithful against the opposition and the superstition that we face from Jews and Gentiles because we have a God from whom we can obtain what? Help. Help in time of need. Strength to speak. The reason why God saves us is that we might be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Not only was Paul able to stand before the king, but he was able to speak to the king and communicate the truth of God's Word. Paul's great joy was to speak out of the Scriptures concerning Christ in terms of His person, His passion, His purpose. Verses 22 and 23 bring that out. Witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What did he appeal to? The Word of God. What Moses and the prophets said. That Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to be bold in our speech. You can obtain help from God to do that. And then last of all, strength to serve. Obtaining help to serve God. Look at verse 18 for just a moment. As God laid out to the Apostle Paul, and he simply restates what the Lord had said to King Agrippa, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Strength to serve. We've got a very important and powerful message to deliver, and God will help you. He will undergird you to allow you to be able to share that message. Paul was not only to be a witness, but he was also a minister. The word minister in the Greek language means an under rower. Now, we don't think about that these days because we have power boats, but back in the days of Paul, they used slaves on the ships to row. Whenever they had no wind power, it was the slaves that provided the power. And an under rower was someone that was chained to an oar, and their job was to follow the cadence of the master rower, who was the one who was given an iron hammer, two iron hammers, and they would simply pound. And that would set the cadence for how they were to row. If the master of the ship said, "I want to go faster," they had to meet the cadence of the faster pounding. If he wanted the ship to slow down, then they would slow down the pounding. Now, I can't think of any lower point to be at than in the bottom of a ship chained to an oar, having to follow the cadence of someone hammering on an anvil. But that's the picture that's given to us here of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I'm a minister. I'm an under rower. The master says I'm to do this, and I row for him. That's my responsibility. Whatever he wants me to do, I'll row for him." Listen, have you come to that place where you say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll row for you"? You might say, "Well, I'm looking for something a little bit higher than that." I will never forget talking to a young man, this has been a number of years ago, out. I've been an assistant pastor now for a year, and I just want to get out from underneath that, and I want to go out and pastor. And I said, you know what? Let me just tell you, someone that's been under a pastor for 10 years, I'm not ready yet. And I said, I cannot help but think that 1 year is probably not enough experience for you. You need to stay under that. What it was is he didn't like the position that he was in. He didn't like being under somebody. And that's exactly what he needed to prepare him for ministry. He needed to be an under rower. This idea that you graduate from college, you know everything. You know everything there is to know. I found out I knew nothing when I got out of school. Yeah, they handed me a sheepskin. That's just a piece of paper stuck on a wall. Listen, you've got to put yourself in the place where you say, Lord, you set the cadence and I'll row. You set the cadence and I'll row. And that's the picture, that strength to serve. This is our ministry. It is our task to introduce hell-deserving sinners into the fullness of life that is in Jesus Christ. And it's our task to under-row for God. That's our highest level that we can be. Servant, slave, under-rower of God Almighty. You know, it was said of Elisha that he poured water on the hands of Elijah. It's one of my favorite Old Testament passages where it said he poured water on the hands of Elijah. You know what he was doing? He was serving. He was serving. There is no greater position in this world than to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because we don't have to depend upon our own strength. We have the strength of the Almighty. We can obtain help from Him. He is our ally. He is the one that comes alongside with us. He's not somebody that you have to call upon and you have to wait a long time. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we call upon the Lord, we don't have to wait and hope and pray that He hears. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And as Paul obtained help, you and I can obtain help as well. Help for the sinner to receive salvation full and free in Jesus Christ, and help for the believer to be empowered to serve God as an under-rower for Him. Oh, what a blessing to be a Christian and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have His help and strength on a daily, hourly, second by second as we go through this life. May we, as we go into a new year, call upon Him. May we, as the Apostle Paul, obtain help to continue on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's such a beautiful passage as it records and reminds us of the salvation of the Apostle Paul and the calling of being a minister to the Gentiles. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we move through this life, as we approach a brand new year, that we might call upon Thee. Lord, we need Thy help. There's just no question about it. There's not a day, there's not an hour that passes that we do not need Your help. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might, as Paul, declare, I obtain my help from God to be able to continue on. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to come to the end of ourselves. Maybe there's someone here today, tonight without the Savior. I pray that they would come to the end of themselves and that they would cast themselves at Your feet and that they might know salvation that comes full and free from Jesus Christ. It requires repentance. Repenting of our sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how wonderful it is to be transformed as the Apostle Paul was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a Christian here. Maybe there's a young person who's saved and they haven't come to grips with the fact that they need to become an under-rower for Thee. Maybe they've got visions of grandeur. Maybe they think, well, I'm just going to go out and have a good time. I'm going to do things first before I serve the Lord. Oh, how foolish. How foolish to waste time when we can know the power and the presence of God in our daily lives doing exactly what You want us to do. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and encourage us with this Word of God that's been shared from Acts chapter 26. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.